morning I have a message from the Old Testament, but before we go to the Old, there are a few things I'd like to point out in the New. Repeatedly throughout the whole New Testament, Jesus and the apostles told people to take heed, to watch out, be on guard over and over and over and over and over and over again. Only two times of all those warnings do we hear the double warning, which is take heed and beware. Two times only. This morning, I'm going to be dealing with one of those special warnings that is cited in the New Testament. I mentioned that repeatedly we're warned in the Bible to take heed and to watch out and to be cautious and to look for someone trying or something trying to snare you. We find out in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said to watch out for false prophets. In Matthew 24:4, watch out for religious deception. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and 12, watch out for certain wrong teachings. Matthew 10:17, we are told that we need to watch out for men that will be antagonistic toward the gospel. In Philippians 3:2, to watch out for the Judaizers. They were some false teachers in Paul's day. Colossians 2:8, watch out for philosophy, man's philosophy. And then we read in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, of one of the two times that we're given a special warning. If you will, please, Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And remember, when we're interpreting the Bible, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I'm going to explain Mark chapter 8, verse 15 from a passage in Luke in just 1 minute. But first, let's read Mark 8, 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, somebody might say, now, I wonder what the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod is. Because if we knew, then we would know why Jesus gave this special admonition. We find out, thank God, over here in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, exactly what the yeast of the Pharisees is. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first his disciples, saying, now listen to this, here it is. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Right here, we find out exactly what Jesus said, what he meant in Mark chapter 8. He meant when he said he gave the double admonition, he only did that two times. Once is in regards to hypocrisy. And in the days to come, I will be delivering a message on hypocrisy, but not this morning. I'm going to be delivering a message on the second time that Jesus stated to watch out, be on your guard, you better be careful, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. In fact, I'd like to read verses 13 through 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, here it is, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds, notice plural, all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, I appreciate the fact that the King James Version of the Bible has been a real blessing to many Christians over the centuries, but unfortunately, the King James Version in this particular verse and others as well isn't very clear. The Greek does refer to plural kinds of greed. The King James says, take heed and beware. It does not refer to the plural kinds of greed as the NIV bring out. And I think it's interesting if you would just reflect upon just what kind of plural greeds must we watch out for. And I'll be very truthful with you. Up until the time that I did this study, I did not know what the plural kinds of greed would be. Immediately, I think we all tend to think of the love of money. We are warned of that repeatedly. And I think it's just natural that we would think that this would certainly have to be one of the types, and it is. But where do we get the plural kinds of greed if it's money alone? Well, I've been searching through the pages of the Bible in preparation for this sermon, and I found out covetousness and greed are really one and the same. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 was greedy, or he coveted his neighbor's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He knew that Bathsheba was Uriah's wife, but he desired her anyways. That's another kind of greed that we have to watch out for, or another type of covetousness we have to watch out for besides the obvious, which would be the desire for money. And then we read of another type in Acts chapter 8 with a man named Simon. He wanted to buy with money the gift of God, which in the context bears out the gift that Peter and John had, that they could lay their hands on these new Christians at Samaria and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wanted that gift so that he could have recognition. After all, everyone would seek after him. Will you lay your hands on me, Simon, so that I too can receive what these people receive from Peter and John? There's a desire for, listen, or there's a covetousness in regards to one's neighbor's goods or their husband or their wife, a covetousness in relationship to recognition, or we could put it another way, for glory. And then, of course, like I pointed out before, money. And Gehazi is an example of a person that unfortunately fell to the temptation of money. And this is a remarkable example of just what the love of money can do to a servant of God. And since Jesus said, in no uncertain terms, he said, watch out. Now, when Jesus says, watch out, you better watch out. He never said anything lightly. When he said something, he said it because it was important. And if Jesus said, watch out, then you better watch out for whatever it is he's about to say. And when he says, be on guard, then you better be on guard. But when he says, watch out and be on guard, then you better really be on your toes regarding whatever it is that he's referring to. And this morning, because of Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I'm going to deliver a message on the subject of the love of money and covetousness. Of course, if we would read on down through Luke chapter 12, we would have the parable that Jesus cited in regards to this particular man's question. And I'm not even going to take the time to do that. Later on after the service, if you would like, you could read Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21, and you'll get more insight. But what I'd like to do this morning is deliver a message, and I think this will even bring it across in a more severe way. And it's found in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. So let's jump back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. Did you know that the Old Testament is very relevant for us in New Testament times? It was given so that we could learn, so that we could be taught by the contents of the Old Testament. And certainly right here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to learn something very important regarding what Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, to watch out and to be on guard for. We're going to have to take a few minutes so that you can better understand exactly what this chapter is saying in its entirety. I'm going to take a few minutes and just read the whole chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? When Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, now this is the man I'm preaching on, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Oh, your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. Interesting, isn't it? To get a full understanding of just the kind of temptation that greed is, this love for money, you have to understand what Gehazi seen before this occurred. And I'm certainly not going to read chapter 4, but if you would back up and read chapter 4, as well as what we've seen in chapter 5, you could better understand just what all Gehazi experienced when he served God with Elisha, the man of God. Let me give you a quick rundown. If you would read chapter 4, you would find out that Gehazi seen the miracle of the Shunammite woman getting pregnant. Elisha said that would happen, and not only did he say that would happen to this lady that could not get pregnant, but he also said that she would get pregnant and give birth to a son. And Gehazi heard the word of God go forth. He seen the whole thing happen, just like Elisha had said. Then, believe it or not, later on, this same son that was born of this Shunammite woman died. And Gehazi was right there, seeing the whole thing when he was raised from the dead. Gehazi seen the boy raised from the dead. And then, of course, in chapter 5, he was right there when Naaman received a cleansing. Lepers are always cleansed. He was right there. He was an eyewitness to Naaman's cleansing. We also see that he seen the effect that this cleansing of leprosy had on Naaman. He was converted to the true and the living God from paganism. Somebody might ask, well, tell me, does God heal pagans, unsaved people? Absolutely. God healed Naaman. And right here in chapter 5, we just read that Gehazi seen the whole thing. And he also seen that righteous example of a man of God, Elisha, who was not moved by the offer of money. Okay, now Gehazi seen all that, seen it all. And you know, to better understand just what was going on in Gehazi's mind, you have to understand that Naaman, the Syrian, and he was a Syrian. We find that out in the New Testament, that this country was an enemy at the time of Israel. So as far as Gehazi was concerned, this is an enemy. And it sounded so good. At least when the enemy comes and tempts you, many times it seems very rational, very reasonable to compromise the truth. And he thought, well, after all, he brought all this money over here, all this gold and all this silver and all these clothes, and he did offer all that to my master. Why shouldn't I benefit by that? So we find out something that occurred, and really what I would like to do is to expand on verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to see in verse 20, he said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. Just too easy on this enemy of Israel. Obviously, in saying so, he felt that Elisha, the man of God, was wrong in what he had said and how he had acted toward Naaman. And we read that he went running after Naaman. He was really zealous to go out there and to get that money, to get the clothes. I want you to know, now listen to me, it's not just the rich people that fall to the temptation of the love of money. Oftentimes, it's the person without money that will fall to the temptation of the love of money. And that's certainly implied here with Gehazi. I don't think he was real rich. So he went running after Naaman, and Naaman got down from his chariot in verse 21, and we find out that this greedy, cunning Gehazi made up a story. He lied to get the money that he wanted. He tried to deceive. Hold your finger right here. Jump over to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here's something else that I just recently learned when I was preparing for this message. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I would like to start reading at verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 9. People who want to get rich, just like Gehazi, bear that in mind when I read through this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You see that? It says plural kinds of evil. Now, I scratched my head, to be perfectly honest with you, and I asked myself, now what exactly does this mean? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Isn't it clearly shown in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Gehazi had the love of money in his heart? He was greedy, and he was willing to do other types of evil to get the money that he loved. Namely, he lied. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, that's what Gehazi was, he was eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now tell me, after he was blessed in a reverse way with Naaman's leprosy, would you say that this is a good description of what happens to people that are lovers of money and they go after that and they put God and his commands second of importance? This is very interesting to me. And also, I'd like to point out, as I made note of just a few minutes ago, verse 9, talks about people who want to get rich. Notice, they're not already rich. They want to get rich. This is a specific warning to people that don't have a lot of riches. But, again, not just to say that it refers to the poor person. It could also refer to those that would have more wealth. Let's jump back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So we just found out exactly what 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 means when it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds, plural, all kinds of evil. With Gehazi, who thought he was very smart, very cunning. I could go and get that money from him because I'm so cunning. I'll get it. I'm shrewd. And he went ahead and he tried to deceive Elisha, which did not work, but he did deceive Naaman. So he was a cunning, greedy man, Gehazi. And he went up to him, and Naaman was very quick to give him 150 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing. And I can see the two servants walking in front of Gehazi, each with a bag of silver. 75 pounds in each bag. That's a lot of silver. Plus two sets of clothing. So they come right back. They carry it back for Gehazi, right back to the house where he was staying. And what did he do? The tail end of verse 24 tells us that he put the treasures that he just got inside the house, and then he sent the men away. Let's get these guys out of here. Sent the two away, and then he immediately went right into Elisha before Elisha would miss him. And he stood right before his master. Elisha, he's thinking to himself, I certainly don't want you to think that I did something wrong. Here I am. I didn't go anywhere. Right here before you. So he stood right before Elisha, and Elisha said to him, where have you been? And then we see lie number two coming forth from his lips. An attempted deception again before it worked. This time, notice I want you to see verse 25. Your servant. I mean, doesn't that sound nice? I'm so faithful to you, Elisha. I mean, your servant didn't go anywhere. I stayed right here, Elisha. You don't think I would do anything wrong, do you? Elisha said to him, now listen to this, isn't this remarkable? Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? He was referring to what occurred in verse 21. When Naaman got off of his chariot, it was just like Elisha was there and seen the whole thing, even though he wasn't bodily present. He said, I seen the whole thing. And I'm sure at this time, Gehazi's hair probably standing on end. Uh-oh. He's seen it. I'm found out. And then he said, is this the time to take money or to accept clothes? He rebuked him. And then he went on and he made a statement. He expanded and he said, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants. In other words, these were some of the things that Gehazi wanted as well. And with the money, he probably would have used the money to purchase these things and to get these things. And then he went ahead and blessed him in a reverse way. With the very leprosy that Naaman was cleansed of came right on Gehazi. Gehazi, if you want his money, you might as well take his leprosy as well. That's really what happened. Verse 27. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. You know, I read this over, verse 27, and I said to myself, well, that certainly tells me something about some of the people today that are leprous. They're leprous because of the very thing we just read in 2 Kings 5 that Gehazi did. His descendants forever will be leprous. If he has descendants alive today, I want you to know they are leprous. Now, there's more than one type of leprosy, two types. You could read about it, which I'm not going to go into very much detail. In Leviticus chapter 13, you can read after the service if you so desire. There would be the type where the person would be banished from the community, and he would be declared unclean, ceremonially unclean. And then there was a second type, and this was the type that Naaman had, and he was cleansed of, and which came upon Gehazi. And that second type of leprosy would be the kind that wouldn't be quite so severe, that you could have this type of leprosy and still mingle with the people. Obviously, Naaman was a commander of the army, and he mingled with the people. And that's the same kind of leprosy that Gehazi got. And this type, a person would be considered clean, even though he had leprosy. We read of another time, not to get too far off the subject, in the Bible where someone was given leprosy by God, and that was Miriam. If you ever read Numbers chapter 12, that's what happened to her. She was grumbling against Moses, her brother, because he married a Cushite, and the word Cush means black, and they were grumbling about it. And in Numbers chapter 12, we find out that Miriam was given leprosy because she was complaining in this regards. You can read that for yourself in Numbers chapter 12. And it says right here in 2 Kings 5 that Gehazi became white as snow, and we also see that's what happened to Miriam, became white. People afflicted with leprosy become white. But not to get too far away from Gehazi, I would like to say that he wasn't the only one in the pages of the Bible that fell to the desire for money or to get rich. Achan, after the tremendous victory at Jericho, coveted some of the plunder which they were not supposed to take. At times they were allowed to take plunder, and at other times they were not. This was one of the times that they were not allowed to take any plunder, and he went ahead and did it anyways. And just like Gehazi, he regretted what he did. How about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? That was their downfall. Balaam as well. Judas, too, did he not betray Jesus for silver? This is what Jesus told us, gave us a double admonition. Watch out. He didn't just say watch out. Had he said watch out, that would have been good enough. But he didn't just say watch out. He said watch out and be on your guard against all kinds, plural, all kinds of greed or all kinds of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Jesus said there's something more important than just the material, than just the temporal. If it's glory from man and praise from him that you're seeking, watch out. You're on the wrong path. Don't do that. If you're coveting someone's spouse like David did, what an example. Look how he started out. Young man that he was, he would go as a shepherd and sing praises to God hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. And he was just walking in the power of God Almighty. Killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. Later on, he killed a giant named Goliath. And then afterwards, after starting out so good, he fell to one of the kinds of covetousness in Luke 12 that we read of, verse 15. And that would be, he fell into the sin of adultery. He fell. David fell into the sin of adultery. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds, plural, all kinds of covetousness or all kinds of greed. I already mentioned all the people that have fallen to the love of money. Notice I did not say money. I said the love of money is the root of all kinds, plural, all kinds of evil. When Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and I wholeheartedly hope that you will take the time and read that carefully, because Jesus said there are four types of people that hear the word of God. Now listen to this. One of the types that hear the word of God, the deceitfulness of riches will come to him as with everyone else that hears the word of God. But with this one special type of person, it will choke the fruitfulness of God's word out of his life. It's likened unto a thorn. Tell me, did that not work in a bad way in Gehazi's life? He was serving God with Elisha. The last part of verse 27, isn't that sad? Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence. Elisha just went right ahead and kept serving God. But Gehazi didn't travel with him anymore. You'll never read of Gehazi again traveling with Elisha, because the thorn of the love of money was choking the fruitfulness of God's word out of his life. Just like Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Just like Jesus warned us in the parable of the sower. You're one of four types of people. You've heard the word of God, and I want you to know that Jesus actually taught about you 2,000 years ago. You can read it for yourself, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. Mark 4:15 through 20 would be the verses you could go to, plus the other ones, and get the idea. You'll get the picture. I want you to see something else over here. This is very interesting when we're talking about the subject of greed. And I like to study the sermons of the Lord Jesus. If anybody knew how to preach, it was Jesus. If anybody knew how to teach, it was Jesus. Everything he did was perfect. Everything. Perfect wisdom. Perfect truth. Everything was just the way it should be. The way he acted. The way he spoke. And I want you to see something over here in Luke chapter 16. Let's jump over here to Luke 16, please. I think most of us are acquainted with the rich man and Lazarus. I hope so, anyways. We read of two men that lived and two men that died. The rich man ended up in a place of torment. I want you to see that he was a rich man. But I want you to see why Jesus said that. Did you ever wonder why Jesus preached about the rich man and Lazarus when he preached about the rich man and Lazarus? Look at verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus went ahead and preached a sermon, and they were sneering at him. Don't feel bad if somebody will tear up the salvation tracks that you might slip under their door. Don't feel bad. They were sneering at Jesus. And I want you to see, he considered the audience, and he preached a message that would help them. I want you to know Jesus really did love those Pharisees, even when he scathingly rebuked them in Matthew 23. The hardest sermon, the harshest sermon you will see anywhere, was preached by Jesus. Love in the flesh. Jesus is God. God is love. Therefore, Jesus is love. And he preached Matthew 23. You brood of vipers, you snakes. And he went on and on and on and on. And he said this to people in Matthew 23:25. The Pharisees are described again. They were filled with greed and self-indulgence. The message they needed to hear was a message regarding the danger of greed, and that's why he preached verses 19 on down through the end of the chapter in 16 of Luke. And it's implied that this rich man, listen, that he was greedy, and he went to hell because of it. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed or covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But you know, even if we didn't have Luke 16, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul made it crystal clear, did he not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and verse 11 is very good, so I'll read all three of those verses. He said this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy. The greedy? That's what he said. Nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. I want you to know some of the people at Corinth that became Christians, they used to be greedy at one time. They came along, heard the gospel. Guess what happened? They got washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God Almighty. They received forgiveness. Jesus said, watch out. Look out. Watch out. Because greed is something that is intangible. It will come in and grab hold of your heart. It wasn't very evident that Gehazi was on the greedy side when he was still walking with Elisha. Right in the presence where he could hear the word of God preached, acquainted with the miracles of God and the power of God. You know, we could look at that and say, what a fool Gehazi was. I mean, I remember the first couple months of my salvation, I didn't have to wait too long before I experienced the power of God in my life. But I remember some of the thoughts that came to my mind was, wouldn't it be nice to see a miracle? Just to see a miracle. And to know that you 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 know that this is true. But listen to me. The greatest miracle is not to see someone raised from the dead or to see someone give birth to a son years after she tried and could not give birth. The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation, the new birth. And I think definitely the majority of us in here this morning are saved. Now you might say, just think how nice that would have been to see an actual mighty miracle of God like that. But that cannot compare to someone raising from the dead, as that Shunammite's son raised from the dead, in comparison to your salvation or the salvation of someone that you would know. And in spite of that, Gehazi fell into this pitfall, this trap of greed. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, listen to this, listen. He talked about Sodom, and he said, Jesus said, if the miracles that had been performed in Capernaum had been performed in Sodom, it would not have been destroyed. If they would have seen miracles like Gehazi seen, all those Sodomites or those homosexuals would have repented. They would have turned from their sins. And in spite of the positive effect that a miracle, seeing a miracle, can have on you, greed can still take you down. That's why Jesus gave a double warning. Watch out for the love of money. This is serious. And the devil is coming at you. Every day, you need to stop and ask yourself, now what kind of thoughts is the devil giving me today? What kind of evil attacks is he aiming at me today? Because he is. Three sources of thoughts: God's, the devil's, and your own. And I want you to know the devil does give you thoughts. All of us. And if you think he's not giving you any thoughts, you're deceived. You need to stop and evaluate the situation and just say, now what kind of thought is the devil trying to snare me with? What kind of evil attack, what kind of fiery dart or missile is he shooting at me today? Think about that. The conclusion to this, Gehazi probably thought he was clever and real cunning and shrewd and smart, so smart that he could deceive and get away with it. But you know, he wasn't so smart because he wasn't consistently honest. And he was willing to compromise for the sake of something temporal and material. And the Bible says your sin will find you out. Was that true in the case of Gehazi? You better believe it was. And even if it wouldn't necessarily be so soon like it was in his case, it nonetheless still will find you out. Do you realize that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are going to have to account to Jesus, who knows everything, not only what we do, he knows what's in our heart, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Did you know it says, or bad? That was written to Christians. It's certainly true that when you accept Jesus, your past sins are forgiven and forgotten. Thank God. Hallelujah. But 2 Corinthians 5 nonetheless tells us that we're going to have to account to him who shed his precious blood on a cross. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. He did all that so that we could escape hell because of sin. We're going to have to account for the things done in our body, whether good or bad. His sin found him out. His sin of greed caused him, number one, to lie, and number two, to disregard how it might adversely affect Naaman. He was now converted from paganism, and Gehazi could care less. All he wanted was the money. Sin is selfish. He doesn't really care about other people except what I can get for it. I'm sure Gehazi probably never dreamed that one act of disobedience could affect him all his life adversely. And not only him, but also his descendants. I'm sure 20 years after, 25 years after, if he was still alive, I'm sure he regretted that one act of disobedience. Don't you think? Don't you know that David regretted his whole life through that one act of disobedience with Bathsheba? His whole life. That sin was forgiven, but he paid for that sin his whole life. Gehazi was an eyewitness to many miracles, yet he turned away because of greed for money. I'm sure there was great tendency in the hearts of his children to resent their own father because of what he did. Never again do we hear of him serving God. No record of him repenting. I don't know if he repented or not. I hope so. We read of him one other time in 2 Kings, but not with Elisha. And I want you to see that God gave Elisha a special gift to know what was going on in Gehazi's life, as if he was bodily present when he wasn't bodily present. Gehazi, was it worth it? David, was it worth it? Simon, was it worth it? He fell to the different types of covetousness. Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness or greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Apostle Paul had the right attitude. Philippians 3:8 from the Amplified, I would like to quote. Paul said, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness and surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ the Anointed One. In other words, I value Jesus and the eternal life that He alone can give far above everything else. In comparison, everything else is but trash to know Him. Watch out. Be on your guard, Jesus said, against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses.